Let's return to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And I want to highlight this evening another theme that I see in the book of Acts. By way of brief review, this morning we saw the journey as we started in the last week of Peter's experience leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and his journey from a boldness that was rooted in confidence in his own strength, being transformed by the experience of witnessing the resurrection of his Lord Jesus Christ, into a boldness that is fueled by the Holy Ghost being manifested, which Jesus asked the Father to send to the disciples upon his absence. And this gave a remarkable strength by Peter and the apostles to what we discovered. Speaking boldly is to have all speech, to proclaim all speech without reservation, no holes barred, the floodgates opened. And we just saw a glimpse of that, a few places of that, and it's full in the book of Acts. Well, this evening I want to move in conjunction with that and see that the Acts of the Apostles makes clear to us that in the New Testament church dispensation, the Lord has made it so that the Holy Ghost is the overseer. He is the boss of the ministry of the Word. And if you remember this morning, we saw that the role of the Holy Ghost is to testify of Jesus Christ. He does this, as we know well, in principle when he gives life and gives a principle of spiritual life to an elect child of God, so that they have the indwelling Spirit of God, and they know by principle and by the fact that the Word of God has been, the law of God has been written on their hearts and not just on stone, that this testifies of Jesus Christ to the individual. But then we also see in Acts, it's really the main theme that we see as far as the working of the Holy Ghost is his working in the lives and in the experience of the believers and of the church. And so we see him certifying belief of many groups, which we're going to see tonight. We see that he, at the very beginning, on the day of Pentecost that we reviewed this morning, that he baptized the congregation. He filled up the room and filled them with himself, the Holy Ghost did, so that they received and lived out this boldness that was based upon the reality of the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you recall, Peter said when he was being questioned by one of those groups, many times that happened, he said, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." It was a one-way track for him. He had to tell the truth of the matter. He was constrained by the love and belief in Jesus Christ. Now, in the unofficial part of the message this morning, when I stole the mic from Brother Zach before the handshake, I pointed out that at the end of that sermon of Pentecost, and I want you to see this in Acts chapter 2, after he declares Jesus Christ fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, showing that he was indeed the Messiah and the Son of God, and that he was risen, is risen, and is reigning at the right hand of God. In verse 36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That is a very important question to ask when you have been, when it has been declared unto you that Jesus, the man, died, was buried, and has risen again. And as Peter says in chapter 4, is the only name by which man will have salvation, is in Jesus Christ. You ought to be asking the question, what shall we do? Amen. And they do ask this question. And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He says, you commit to baptism because this is you professing that you believe that Jesus Christ, who was buried, who died, who was buried, and who is risen again, is the only name by which I will find salvation. There is no other name. Only in Jesus Christ will you find remission of sins. So confess him. Claim, believe that he is the Son of God. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Not just a head nod, but a profession by Peter that in this scheme, in this picture, when the gospel is being preached, and it is incumbent upon the hearer to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to confess that it is only Jesus Christ and no other name by which man will be saved. He recognizes that it is those that the Lord calls that will receive the promise. The promise is the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now in this example, similar to the other occasion we saw this morning, they gladly received his word, and they were baptized, and they were added unto the church 3,000 souls. And we see their lives completely turned around, transformed. Their focus completely becoming centered upon the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and their responsibility and privilege, their gladness to testify of Jesus Christ by their lives. So we see this is the response to the preached word when it is received effectively. In Acts 20, I'm skipping over a lot, but I want to draw this text out. In Acts 20, Paul, when he is giving a last charge to many of the disciples, because he says, "I will not see you again," he gives a charge to the ministers, and he says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." We know this text well. This establishes the principle that the Holy Ghost is in sovereign work. He is God, the Spirit, and he is over the ministry. And we're sub-ministers. He is the chief minister of the word because he is testifying of Jesus Christ. The Word is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And He is taking the Word and He is making it effectual. And He is taking and raising up ministers and He is taking them to places where He will have them to spread the seed and feed the sheep. So let's look at a couple of passages. These will be very encouraging to you, and hopefully stir us up to a greater realization of our dependence upon the Holy Ghost. Let's go to chapter 8 first. It's such a blessing that He has recorded these truths for us, because obviously we don't see the spirit world. We don't have all of the external manifestations today because they're not necessary at the discretion of God. But He recorded these wonderful scenes and gave us an inside look at what was going on, the work of the Holy Ghost working among men, spreading the Word and making it effectual so that we can have confidence and know where to look. Acts chapter 8. Right before this, Stephen, a great man of God, is stoned to death for professing Jesus Christ. Stoned to death by a mob. And verse 1 it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Remember, Jesus said, You will go... you'll start in Jerusalem, you'll go to Judea, then you'll go to Samaria, then you'll go to the uttermost parts of the earth in declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the enemy thought that they were having some victory, but it only turns out they were perpetuating the spread of the gospel by scattering the disciples. "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went and hid under caves and kept their mouths shut for fear that they would also be stoned to death." Thank you. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." That is Holy Ghost boldness. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria." This is the name that we do not speak of. The Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentiles. They had a different temple. They were not what the Jews would say, well, if they lived today, legit Jews. They were outcasts. They were unclean. But Philip goes to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse 12. "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So here we see another appropriate response to the declaration of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died and was risen again and is reigning at the right hand of God, confessing Him and being baptized and committing themselves to following Him. "Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Now listen. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Philip was not an apostle. He was actually a deacon, but it wasn't quite formalized like it is today. He was still administering the word of God. He was preaching the gospel. If I'm wrong about that, you need to correct me. But he wasn't an apostle. So, the apostles sent Peter and John, who were apostles, to confirm the work that he had done. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, can you imagine if, in this instance, these Samaritans, who were already behind the eight ball, they weren't even behind it, they weren't even in the picture as far as the Jews were concerned, they didn't even have a chance. If they hadn't received the Holy Ghost during this New Testament age, it would have been so easy for them to say, "Not, they're not legitimate. We received the Holy Ghost, and they didn't, so they're not real." They wouldn't have been right in that, but in this case, the Lord saw fit to send him. So they pray for the Holy Ghost. They laid their hands on these Samaritans that believed, and they received the Holy Ghost. They received him. And so, as you know, the Holy Ghost is proof positive evidence of the risen Savior. He's here because the risen Savior asked the Father to send him. Okay? So if the Holy Ghost is present, it is certifying that it's the real deal. And so this is a beautiful scene that those who seemed to not even have a right to the gospel, that's probably how they would have been thinking about it back then, indeed received the Holy Ghost and truly believed on Jesus Christ. Now turn a little bit, a few verses down to another passage, another story that you are most likely familiar with. Here's a story of the eunuch of Ethiopia. Verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." He arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." So here the Spirit is directly commissioning the minister to go minister to someone in need. Well, the Spirit has total, not just understanding, but he's over this whole thing. He knows where his sheep are. He knows where their needs are. And he knows how to bring these people together to take care of them. So the Spirit tells Philip to go minister to him. Well, what does he do? He goes. He enjoins himself to the chariot. He says, "What are you reading?" He says, "Well, I'm reading this passage. It looks like Isaiah, what we know is Isaiah 53, prophecy of Jesus Christ." And he says, "How can I understand except some man should guide me?" So Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now that's all it says about what he did. He preached unto him Jesus. Presumably, this means that he preached similar to how his other preachers were preaching Jesus Christ. He was declaring the Son of God, that he was risen, that he was the only name by which man will be saved. He was expounding Isaiah 53, and that he died, and that he he offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. So he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" This may give us some insight into what way Philip was preaching Jesus. Because how did the eunuch know about baptism? Why did he know that that was something, you know, appropriate? Well, if Philip was preaching like Peter had been, he was saying, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, because this is the only name by which men will be saved." So he says, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip says, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And the eunuch confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he's baptized. In verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, who shows up again? The Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. We don't know any more about the eunuch, but I can tell you one thing for sure. The Spirit was with him. The Comforter ministered to him. So here we see again that the Holy Spirit is overseeing the ministry of the Word to testify of Jesus Christ to those that He will minister the Word to. Now move over to chapter 10, and we're gonna land here. I just want to remind you, these examples are all through Acts. We're just hitting a portion of it. I encourage you to delve into the book of Acts, and you may be stirred up as I have been. Acts chapter 10. This one really brings it all together in a beautiful, beautiful way. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" He said unto him, this is so beautiful, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." Now, so far, this man did not understand Jesus Christ. But it is clear, because his prayers were being acceptable to God, they were a sweet incense, so to speak, that this was a man of true faith. Amen. Well, the angel of the Lord tells him, "Send men to Joppa, and you're going to go find Peter, Simon Peter, our Peter of the day. You're going to go find him, and you're going to bring him back to you, Cornelius." Well, if you didn't catch it, Cornelius is a Roman, a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And in even more, probably more extreme way, he is not even possible for believing for true faith in the eyes of the Jews, because he's a Gentile, even more than the Samaritans probably. Well, at the same time, the Holy Spirit is at work. In verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He falls into a trance. He has a vision, and the vision is a great white sheet. I think it says it's white. I don't want to add to the Word of God. It doesn't say it's white. It's a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein are all manner of unclean animals according to the law service. They could not eat these animals. But the Lord says in this vision, kill and eat it. And Peter says, and y'all are going to be surprised about this. Peter says, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I really thought that kind of boldness had been stricken out of Peter by this time, but it shows up again, and so I think it just shows us that sanctification is like peeling back an onion. The Holy Spirit's going to keep working on us and keep working on us and refining us and refining us and refining us. And sometimes when you think you've conquered a particular sin, like boldness in self, and you have made real progress, the Lord finds another way to squeeze out a little bit more of you. And that's probably your experience. I know it's mine. And so he shows this ugly boldness again. Not so, Lord. Well, the Lord tells him, what I have cleansed, you eat. This happens three times. It could be for emphasis, but there's actually another reason. This vision Peter receives three times, and he's wondered why. But it's obviously seared in his mind at this point. Well, immediately after this happens, Cornelius's servants show up. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, okay, here's the Spirit at work. The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. One vision for each man, because they're all unclean. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The Holy Spirit is working here. He's orchestrating this event. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius. And they exchange stories, and he discovers that the Holy Spirit is at work. He finds out that the Lord had talked to Cornelius ahead of time, and that he had prepared Peter to receive Cornelius' men, and so he goes to Cornelius, the Roman. Well, in verse 25, Peter was coming in, and Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet, and he worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And he talked with him and went in and found many that were come together. So Cornelius has brought in a whole host of people preparing to hear whatever Peter is going to say to them. That's a good idea whenever you know the gospel is going to be preached. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, now hear this, my brothers and sisters. Peter opened his mouth and he said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses. Peter's declaring his authority here, a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. You see that a central theme in declaring Jesus Christ is his resurrection. And I probably just about every one of these cases we've looked at, which are not all of them in Acts, declaring the risen Savior is central. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now at this point, Peter may have anticipated this or expected or not been surprised by it, because he had an operation done on him by God preparing him for this time. But you may be sure that it surprised anyone else. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, all those uncircumcised heathens. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. You'll never guess what happens next when the Gentiles receive the Word of God and believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He did not make a suggestion. He said, you have an option if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by him only will man have salvation. You have an option. Take it or leave it. Not a big deal. No. He said, you must be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So let's step back a minute. The Holy Ghost is clearly orchestrating this meeting of the preacher of the gospel that is ministering the Word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost is sending this minister to meet with those that he already knows about, those that he has given a heart that is ready to receive the word. And he has brought them together, and he has caused the name of Jesus Christ to be magnified by ministering the word on the earth, in the world. And he is over this. He is the overseer of the ministry of the word. It is his role to testify of Jesus Christ. So you are instrumental in the magnification of the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. You are the tools. You are the blocks of the church. You're the stones, the lively stones, the living stones, the ones that have a heart that believes on the name of Jesus Christ and that is responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ and is committing yourself to be totally transformed by the word of truth, like these men and women were upon believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you do this, and we seek to be used by God, we should be very sensitive. And it is my personal desire for this upcoming year that I will grow greatly in this area, that we will have a very strong sense of the power of the Holy Ghost, and that we are dependent upon Him to make these meetings effectual. And I'm not gonna get into where you want me to go. Explain how I know where to go and how much to do and how much to wait on Him. I think we can obey the Word of God and trust the Holy Ghost to work. But it's His power. It's boldness that comes from Him that will bring the effect of the gospel to fruition. And you notice here that there is not a matter. I'm going to turn to Luke 20. Luke 10. This is not a matter of just trying for the Holy Ghost. He is at work bringing His people to Himself. First in the effectual way of giving life, and then in the growing way of teaching them the truth of Jesus Christ more fully. So in Luke chapter 10, our Lord Himself says, and this highlights His sovereignty in the matter, "After these things, the Lord appointed others 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." Now, what's a harvest? Let's just take wheat, for example. A harvest is wheat. It's wheat. It's already wheat. It's wheat, and it's ready to be picked. The seed already exists. It's already there. And it is the work of the laborers to take that which has come to a place of a level of fruition, and to make it useful, and to make it where it is, to use biblical language, perfected or completed, or it is matured into its full use. If the wheat that's on the stalk just stays there, it's not very useful. So Jesus says, you pray to me, because you're depending upon me to supply the laborers, in this case the ministers, that they will go and find and harvest and develop and nurture and bring to full completeness that wheat which already exists. I'm not asking you to create the wheat. I'm not asking you to do this, to create it. I'm asking you to develop and make it full. What I have already created. What I have already made. I'm in complete control, y'all. You just need to be faithful to me to minister to the wheat, to the stalks. And so we have a great dependence upon the Holy Ghost and are thankful that He is sovereign over the work.